Val and Jill, thank you so much for those readings. And please do keep that reading from the book of Ephesians in front of you there on page 1173. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this precious time as we come together as your family to feed on your word. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things in this word that we would praise you for. Amen. I wonder if you heard about the incident with the flower pot at Blenheim Palace. It was reported in the newspapers in March of last year. The owners of Blenheim had a large trough made of stone. They'd had it for many years, and they didn't think much of it. In fact, it was used as a planter for tulips in one of the courtyards. I think I may have seen it on one of my visits there, and there was flowers in it, but cans of Coke and stuff like that in as well. Well, in March of last year, an expert saw it and recognised straight away that this was a Roman coffin. It was over 2,000 years old. It was an exquisite work of art, priceless in value and unique. Suffice it to say, they're not using it as a flower pot anymore. It's out of the water and the light, and it's on display inside. The owners of Blenheim had a priceless treasure, and they had no idea how valuable it was. Well, as Christians, to some extent, we're all making the same mistake. We have every blessing in Jesus, priceless treasures, and to some extent, we're all failing to realize how valuable they are. And that's what this passage is given to help us with. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in the city of Ephesus. And we saw last week that he starts with praise. He praised God, didn't he, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So God has given believers every good thing for our souls through the Holy Spirit as we trust in Jesus. And Paul praised God for it. And then now in today's reading, Paul prays. And it's a prayer for knowledge. He's praying that the Ephesian Christians would know what they have been given. He's praying that we would appreciate to the fullest possible extent the blessings that God has already given us if we're following Jesus. Now, the great theme of the book of Ephesians is that the church is God's new society. God is bringing all different kinds of people together under Jesus in one united family or body. And the challenge of Ephesians is that we would live out that unity in godly relationships with one another. And actually, there's nothing like knowing the value of what we've been given together, knowing the value of these blessings to help us do that. So verse 15, Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And the reason is everything that's come before in verses 3 to 14, that God has given us all these blessings in Jesus. And Paul knows that the Ephesians have received those blessings because he's heard that they've got the two marks of genuine Christianity. Did you see them in verse 15? The first one, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're trusting in Jesus, their Saviour. And the second one, love for all the saints. You know, in the Bible, saints refers to all of God's people. That's the second mark, love for every Christian believer, no matter what kind of person they are. And Paul has heard that these Ephesians have got, at least in seed, those two marks of genuine Christianity. And so he says in verse 16, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you, and I keep remembering you in my prayers." Well, what was he praying for them? Verse 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Now, these Ephesian believers have already received the Holy Spirit. We saw that in verse 13. As they trusted in Jesus, they were sealed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God coming into our lives to change us from the inside out. And Paul is not praying that they would receive the Holy Spirit all over again, but rather he is praying that the Holy Spirit would work within them more and more, particularly with his wonderful work of wisdom and revelation. So revealing to them what God has done for them and giving them wisdom to appreciate these blessings. And actually, Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit will help them to know three things in particular. Three things that it is vital for us to know. And we're going to look at those three in turn this morning. So the first thing is to know God better. Pray for the Holy Spirit's help to know God better. Such an exciting discovery that the heart of the Christian faith is a living relationship with God. It doesn't centre on rules or rituals, but on a personal relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And of course, there's a world of difference between knowing about someone and knowing them. Now, my wife has given me permission to use her as an example, which I would never normally do, but since she's given me permission, I will. Imagine you asked me what Louise is like, and I replied, height, 167 centimetres. Hair colour, brown. Eye colour, blue. GCSEs passed, tick, 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 tick. A-levels achieved, tick, 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 tick. Organisations worked for since school, blah, blah, blah. Well, you would worry. You would think, OK, he knows about her. Does he actually know her? But imagine if I replied, oh, yes, Louise. Let me tell you about how kind and patient she's been over the years. Let me tell you how I've got to know her wisdom in our relationship together as a couple. Well, then you'd be reassured. You'd think, yes, he does know her. Well, when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, we start to find that we don't just know God's qualities, tick, 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 tick. But we actually know God in our experience in relationship. And Paul's first prayer for these Ephesian Christians is that they would know God better. Believers, is that your longing this morning? To know God better? It means immersing ourselves in God's word so that we're thinking about and chewing on what he tells us about himself. And it means drawing near to God in prayer and talking to him about what he tells us of himself. Wonder if we've done that this week. For example, have we taken time to chew over the blessings of verses 3 to 14, which we looked at last Sunday? You see, it's as we talk to God about his grace that it becomes not just a theory, but actually something that we know we've received in our lives through Jesus. It's as we talk to God about his wisdom, it becomes not just an idea, but we can say, yes, I can see how God has been wise in his dealings with me in my life. Christians, our great privilege is that we know God and that we can know him better and better as the years go on. And that's what God wants for us. But for that, we need the work of the Holy Spirit. So will we pray for ourselves and for our church for the Holy Spirit's help to know God better? It's the first part of Paul's prayer for knowledge. Now, the second part is that he prays that we would know our future. This is the next part. Pray for the Holy Spirit's help to know our future. And we see this in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, the word hope in the Bible doesn't mean an uncertain wish, as we always use that word. No, hope in the Bible always refers to a certain future that God has promised his people. And Paul is praying that our inner eyes, the eyes of our heart, will be opened wider and wider so that we can know that hope, so that we can start to appreciate and anticipate and delight in the future that God has laid out ahead of us. Now, that eternal future, no doubt it's beyond our power to comprehend it. But God has told us in his word, believers, that we will be with him and that we will see him. At last, the relationship will be face to face. And he's told us that when Christ comes again, his people will be raised just as his body was resurrected. We know that our resurrected bodies will be imperishable and powerful and sinless. At last, the battle against sickness and against sin will be over. And we know that on that great day, believers will be part of Jesus' united universe. Remember verses 9 and 10 from last week, the goal of God's plan. And the end of verse 10, it's to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head. And that head is Christ. God's plan is to bring all kinds of people and things united under the rule of Jesus. Not that every single person will be there, even if they've rejected Christ. We know that there is both heaven and hell. But that all kinds of people will be there. Every nationality, every personality, every variety of person, united under Jesus and united with the creation itself. It'll be wonderful to be part of Jesus' united universe. There'll be no more conflict, no more selfishness, no more loneliness. Everything will be united under Jesus, our loving head. Well, if we're trusting in Jesus, that is our future. Intimate relationship, resurrected bodies, united universe. And Paul is praying that the eyes of our hearts would be opened so that we could know it. So that we can anticipate and delight now in that future ahead of us. This is a side point. You'll have noticed how verse 18 develops. So pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may, number one, know the hope to which he has called you, and number two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now that number two may just be another way of saying number one. But the way the list develops, I think it's probable that Paul isn't just repeating himself, but saying something a little bit different. And so the inheritance he refers to in number two there probably isn't the inheritance that God will give us, which we've just been thinking about. He's probably talking about the inheritance that God himself will receive. The inheritance that God will receive of having all his united people with him at last. That's quite an exciting thought. It means not only are we looking forward to heaven, God's looking forward to it as well. We're looking forward to being with God. He's looking forward to having us with him. It's quite gracious, isn't it? I think that's how the last part of verse 18 fits in. But back to the main point. We need the help of the Holy Spirit if we're going to know our future and look forward to it now. Just as a student sitting their exams needs to look forward to results day if they're going to keep studying. Just as a worker in a difficult job needs to look forward to payday, to the fruits of their labour, if they're going to keep working. Just as an athlete needs to look forward to that finish line if they're going to keep running. Believers, we do actually need to be looking forward to our eternal future if we're going to keep going in the suffering that's normal in the Christian life. I visited a parishioner some months ago. And she's so frail now, and life is so difficult in almost every way. And she said to me with great feeling, "I'm looking forward to my resurrection body." She was smiling. Now, that future perspective is sadly rare, even amongst God's people. We live in an age which is so obsessed with the present moment in time. Everything's encouraging us, think about now. But a work of the Holy Spirit within us is to help us think about them, to know our eternal future. So will we pray for ourselves and our church for the Spirit's help to know our future? It's the second part of Paul's prayer for knowledge. That's not all. Paul also prays that we would know God's power for the church. Pray for the Holy Spirit's help to know God's power for the church. And this is in verse 19, but I need to read from verse 18 again so we get the start of the sentence. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power
for us who believe.
You see, God wants us to know how great his power is, and he also wants us to know that his power is for us who believe.
Paul continues in verse 19, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead.
How great God's power is. We are powerless in the face of death. Perhaps we can delay it. We certainly can't prevent it or reverse it.
But God's power has triumphed over death when he raised our Lord Jesus from the grave, a real event in real history. How great his power is. But not only that, verse 20 continues, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come.
Well, the heavenly realms is the unseen world of spiritual reality. And in that realm, God has put the Lord Jesus in the place of power and authority over the whole universe. God has seated Jesus above all bosses and bullies, above all prime ministers and presidents and tyrants, and above all the spiritual forces, be they good or evil. God has taken Jesus and seated him in the place of power, the place of executive authority over them all forever. That's a lot of power, isn't it? To take someone from the grave to the place of executive authority over the whole universe forever. And that's what God has done for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why has God done this? The answer comes in verse 22 and 23. I think it's very surprising, so we need to look at verse 22 carefully.
And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church.
That's a big surprise, those last three words. What it's saying is that God has put Jesus in charge of everything for the church, for us, for his people. That Jesus has been put in that place of power and authority, and he uses his power, well, for us, for the church, which is his body, his hands and his feet here on earth.
So God's incomparable power, which raised Jesus from the grave, which seated Jesus at his right hand, that's God's power, Paul is saying, which is at work amongst us, at work amongst the church.
And I think that's very surprising. Because when you look at the church, you don't think straight away power. You probably think weakness. The church often seems weak. And yet the truth is God's power is at work within her. Went about 20 years ago on a trip, and we went up to Scotland to look at a nuclear-powered submarine. It was quite a privilege to go and see this extraordinary vessel. And the first thing that struck me when we saw her, actually, was how unimpressive this submarine looked. She was 30 years old, and she was about to retire from the Royal Navy. And I must say, she was smaller than I thought, and she was old-fashioned. You know, there were computers on there from the 1970s. And she was rusty, and she was smelly. She didn't look very impressive, this submarine, but inside, well, she had the colossal power of a nuclear reactor. You could hardly believe it, but it was there. Inside, there was a power which could propel her around the globe thousands of times without refueling. And so it is with the church. She looks unimpressive. In many places, she looks small and old-fashioned. And the church struggles and suffers.
You know, we often in our sin wound each other terribly, hurting fellow members of the body.
Oh yes, the church looks unimpressive. But inside there is a colossal power at work. Of course, the difference is with nuclear power, it can be out of control and damaging. God's power is always under control and always good. And it is at work within the church. Can you see God's power at work amongst us?
course, we see the weaknesses. That much is obvious. But when we see someone come to a living faith in Jesus, that is God's power, bringing them from spiritual death to life. When we manage to work together well in love and patience despite our differences and past hurts, that's God's power uniting us. When we manage to become more like Jesus, putting off selfishness, putting on love, that is God's power transforming us. When we manage to keep going, even though the devil is tempting and telling us lies and the devil can make it so hard, if we manage to keep going, that is God's power giving us perseverance. If we're going to live as God's new society, it's such a help that we know God's power is at work within us. And actually, it's only the Holy Spirit who can open our eyes to that. So will we pray, as Paul did, for the Holy Spirit's help to know God's power for the church? Well, I'm a bit naughty to mention Blenheim Palace by name, but it is true that they had that priceless treasure and they had no idea how valuable it was. We've been thinking this morning about some truly priceless treasures, knowing God personally, having a certain future ahead of us, being part of a community where his power is at work. And it's my great hope that if you're looking in on these blessings from the outside, they will seem appealing and attractive to you. And you know, we can have these blessings. The only way we can have them is by coming under the Lord Jesus Christ, by asking him to be our Lord, our King. That's a big step to make. It means saying to Jesus, from now on, I want to live by what you say in your word, not necessarily by what I want. It's a big step, but it's a wonderful step, because Jesus is the one who God has put in charge of the whole universe. And Jesus is the one whose rule is gracious and wise. It is the right thing to do. And if we have come under Jesus like that, can we see how precious these blessings are? The danger is that we don't. We miss the value of them. Now, it's only the Holy Spirit who can help us to know God better, to know our future, and to know his power at work amongst us. And so what is really important is that, like Paul, we're praying. Did you see how Paul perseveres in prayer? Verse 16, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, not stopped remembering you in my prayers. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God and Father will keep asking he'll do these things. So, you know, at church we preach and we plan, we organise things, and that has its place. But the real boiler room is the praying. We need to think, how can we work these prayers into our prayer life as individuals? How can we pray this week for these things? In our small groups, our growth groups, how can we be praying for this kind of knowledge? And in our church prayer meeting, do we prioritize that? And are we praying for the Holy Spirit's work in this way? It can only come from the Spirit, and that means we must pray. Let's do that now. Gracious God, we thank you for the supreme gift of the Holy Spirit, that you yourself come into our lives as we trust in Christ. So we humbly pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts as a church, that we might know you better and know our future and know that your power is at work amongst us. Amen.